Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I believe clearly that my God is sovereign enough to give us choices. And the children of Israel could have gone a different road. And we have a road in front of us. And we can make a decision. I'm going to keep going down this road, doing these actions that are empty, and that maybe I don't understand why I'm doing them. Or I can go down another road. And I can follow the Lord.
God gives us choices, the freedom to make decisions. And even when we make wrong decisions and we do the wrong thing instead of the right thing, our God is still with us. He still blesses us and chooses us to serve. God is so good and so gracious. We continue our study in 1 Samuel chapter 12 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Saul is now king. Children of Israel demanded a king, not a good thing to do. God gave them a king, a capable guy, good looking, strong, kingly. He had some background from his father. His father was successful in his family, so he knew how to run things. He'd seen his father run things, so he had some, he was from the worldly perspective, he was a good choice. He was also equipped by God. He was given the Spirit, he was given prophecy, he was anointed by God to be king. God gave him every opportunity to succeed. And then he was reigned as king. He went out against Jabesh-Gilead. He defeated them and was crowned king at Gilgal. That's the end of chapter 11. Now Samuel, I make a lot of mistakes in calling these guys the same name. Samuel, now he wants to hand the reins over to Saul. That's what's happening in this chapter. He's handing the reins over to him. But he wants the children of Israel to know, you have sinned. And by sinning and ignoring it, you don't have any way to make things right with God. To put it in the vernacular that I've used today, they injured themselves with sin. Then they were going on like nothing was wrong. And he had to reveal to them, you guys need to take care of this. And if you do, if you make things right with God, God will go on with you. God's on your side. God loves you. God's glad he chose you. God is pleased that he's chosen you. Verse 1, as he begins this farewell speech, now Samuel said to all of Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. Now, here is your king walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. They're no longer in leadership. Remember, his sons were corrupt. My sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. First time I taught the life of Saul was to my youth group in 1982. I was 22 years old. I'd met the Lord at 13. I'd really gone to church my whole life. And even as a little kid, I built an altar in my room, little box I put up, and I went to the Christian bookstore and bought a bunch of trinkets, little glow-in-the-dark cross and a few other things that I put around, draped something over it, and I would kneel down before that altar that I called it, and I would pray. I was 9 or 10 years old. I was always interested in the things of God. I loved walking into church. I loved the religious feel of thinking God's here. And when I studied that when I was 22 and I met the Lord at 14, when I was taught this study, I said, 22 years old, I don't want to be Saul. We're going to see the descent of Saul. It starts next week. He takes his first step down. And then it goes from there. But I want to be like Samuel. I want to serve God my entire life. Samuel wasn't perfect. His sons don't walk in his ways. I don't know if that's anything to do with Samuel or not. But he wasn't perfect, but he did serve God his entire life. And I can tell you as a pastor that I want nothing more for you than that you would serve God the rest of your life. You would be in this marathon. He says to them, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, Saul. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Of whom have I cheated? And who have I oppressed? And from whom have I received any bribe to which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. That's a good thing. It's good when you can say, I have had integrity in ministry. It's better when people say, you have had integrity in ministry. We see that you have not taken anything from us. You have not mistreated us at all. That's what they say to Samuel. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you and his anointed, Saul, that you have not found anything in my hand And they answered, "He is a witness." And Samuel said to the people, "As is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt, now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone out into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron." When the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were under the cruel hands of their taskmasters, and they cried out to God. I'm reading a book now. I've told you guys, it's a long book. I've been reading it for a while. It's on Ulysses S. Grant. It covers his time from the time he's a child all the way until he's the second term as the president of the United States. I'm in the second term now. And I've learned a lot about that time, and I've learned a lot about slavery. At the same time, I watched a PBS special on the Civil War because I wanted just more of a setting for what I was reading. And American slavery was particularly bad. It was treating people like cattle. One out of every four slaves lived to be 60. The rest died before that. That's how brutal their lives were. The average slave was sold twice, which means that your parents were sold twice, you were sold twice, each of your parents were sold twice, you were sold twice, your wife was sold twice, your children were sold twice, which makes it statistically impossible that you did not have one of your immediate family separated from you through a sale. They were brutally treated. And in the PBS special, you see pictures of slaves and you can see it on them. You can see the distress. You can see the pain in the pictures. Even after that, it didn't really change. Reconstruction was quick. We talk about being woke today. People, you know, we're politically woke today. We understand things. Do you know that they passed a civil rights law in 1870 under Grant and under that Congress? They passed a civil rights law that there could be no segregation. They brought black children into white schools and white children into black schools. They created schools where they're mostly black kids, and they forced them to be together, not segregation. They made it illegal for any restaurant, any selling anything, to not sell to someone because of the color of their skin. They had all kinds of civil rights protections that were overturned by the Supreme Court in 1683, being unconstitutional. And that civil rights bill was not passed until 1964. During that time, the South didn't just give up after they won. A lot of these slave owners went underground to the Klan, which was birthed right after the Civil War, and brought great sorrow upon a whole group of people, drug them out of their homes, killed them, would harass them at voting booths because they were given the right to vote immediately, harass them at voting booths. How did they deal with all of that pain? We have some of the great gospel songs from that day that they turned to God in the midst of it. How do you survive that? Well, they turned to God. God was even able in all of that to heal them. And I think of the slavery that the children of Israel were in Egypt, and that was a particularly hard slavery as well. And they came out of that slavery and they were hurt spiritually in the inner man. And says, and they had forgotten God. They came out and they served Baals. They served Ashtoreths. They've walked away from God. They didn't trust God. Why? Why were they doing all of those things? When they had forgotten the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, to the hand of the Philistines, and to the hand of the kings of Moab, who fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord. And he said, "We have sinned against you because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, who's Gideon. Gideon tore down an altar to Baal, and so they named him Contends with Baal. They saw Gideon picking a fight with Baal when he tore down the altar, so they gave him a new name, Jerubbaal. He fights with Baal. The Lord sent Jerubbaal, Baden, which is probably Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel himself, to deliver you from the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. You serve God, you open up your heart to him, you live for him. What he wants from us in our day is to love God and love each other. Every once in a while, I'll talk to a Christian. I'll say, "It's so hard to be a Christian.
It's so hard.
Really? Hard to love God? Hard to love other people? No, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying I don't understand that statement. It's so hard. Maybe it would take a radical transformation of who you are to stop being so self-consumed and love other people. That's what God wants. He says, and when you saw Nahash, the son of the Ammonite, come against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord, your God, was your king. They mistreated God in doing that. Now, therefore, here is your king, whom you have chosen and whom you desired. And take note, the Lord has set the king over you. Take note, God has done this. God's not going to abandon you. And here's the wonderful part about this chapter is that even though they've gone down the wrong road, even though they've done the wrong thing, I don't want a show of hands. Anybody here done the wrong thing, gone down the wrong road? Even though they did that, God is still standing with them. God says, I'll bless you. I'll be with you. This is not the end of you serving me. I won't reject you because of that. You're of more value to God than that. He loves you more than that. He has chosen you. He says, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. You can continue to do it. They don't have to go down the road. They eventually go down. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about sovereignty of God and the direction that men's choices take them, but I believe clearly that my God is sovereign enough to give us choices. And the children of Israel could have gone a different road. And we have a road in front of us, and we can make a decision. I'm going to keep going down this road, doing these actions that are empty, and that maybe I don't understand why I'm doing them. Or I can go down another road, and I can follow the Lord. He says, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord and rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand and see the great thing which the Lord God has done before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see the wickedness, that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. You don't want rain during harvest. You want to be able to go out and harvest it in dry times. You don't want a bunch of rain. And generally, it's dry during harvest. But he says, God's going to send a rain, and you're going to get what you don't want, which is a bunch of rain in the harvest time. It's going to destroy a bunch of your crops. It's going to make it hard for you to harvest this. But you need to know that if you reject God, that there's going to be pain from the rejection that you have from God. You need to know what your sin is. He was revealing to them what their sin was so that they would repent. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Must have been a shock to them. It hadn't rained. Samuel said it was going to rain. Now here it is. Thunder and the rain. I like it. I think most people in Tucson do, right? But imagine if somebody said as a way of judgment against you, it's going to rain and thunder today. It's harvest time. You're going to get what you don't want. And all the people said to Samuel, here's what they should do. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all of the sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. They've come to the right place now. They say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. What does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We look to the cross that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus experienced the trauma of the cross. He was beaten all night. He was scourged with a Roman cat of nine tails, which is particularly rough. He was crucified, the nails went through his flesh and into that tree, and he hung for 6 hours on the cross. Just the process of hanging on a cross is unbearable. Because when your hands are attached and your feet, your body slumps forward and everything gets crushed. There was a study which took healthy young men and wanted to see how long they could endure being hung on a cross. So they tied them to a cross and they used an X and they used a T because there's some controversy as to which way Jesus was crucified. And they tied them to these things. And all these guys were in their 20s. All these guys had been checked out to be healthy, strong, obviously, because they didn't want something to happen to them. And the one who lasted the longest lasted 15 minutes. All that he went through, it even broke his spirit. It broke his inner man. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was in shock like everyone else is in shock. He took the trauma, which he had never known, so that we could have the righteousness of God, which we had never known. And he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. What a complete healing of the inner man. That we become the righteousness of God. And opening up our hearts to God is the beginning of the healing. It's not even the end of it. This is the start. For a lot of you today, this is like an aha moment. That's why have I been doing the things I've done? Why am I doing this destructive behavior? Why am I treating my wife this way? And it's like an aha moment. But it's the beginning, not the end. Last night, a visitor here, or he may attend, but he came up afterwards and he says, gave me his name and said, I'm the president of the Baptist Counseling for Children. And I realized he's a psychologist. And the first thing I said to him, am I in trouble? Because I'm venturing into the realm of psychology this morning. And I thought, boy, he's going to come and straighten me out. And he said, no, on the contrary. He says, your vulnerableness has allowed people to be able to tear some scabs off. And I said this at the service last night. For some of you, this is the beginning of a process. You need to open up and look inwardly. You need to ask God to look inwardly. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and try my ways. See if there's any wickedness in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the beginning of a process to where we begin to understand ourselves. We begin to look into ourselves. We begin to see that I can't just cover these things up. My inner man is fragile. And for a lot of people, that's like a shock. We just don't really think of our inner man being fragile. We're like, I got it. I'm tough. I can tell you, I don't think of that with myself. I think of myself as a pretty resilient guy. I can put up with a lot. I can go through a lot. But my inner man is fragile. And so is yours. Now, you might not think you have any value sometimes because of sin or because of what we've done or the way people treat us or maybe divorce or something else. You feel valueless. Listen to what God says to them. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Open up your heart, serve him with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. That sexual experience, that drug, that alcohol, that excess addiction of whatever it is, gambling, I mean, any vice we could think of that turns into excess is emptiness. There's a reason you're doing it, and I want to help you see what that is, but they're empty, and you're going to go after those empty things? And he says, verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Isn't that a great statement? You feel worthless and valueless? It pleased God to make you his people. I want to read you a passage here. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. I want a sense of discovery here. You'll know it when you hear it. But I want you to know, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've gone through, that you have value and God's on your side. Just like God was on the side of Israel, even after they demanded a king, even though they went down that road, God was like, I'm so glad I chose you. And God's like, I'm glad I chose you. Listen to this passage. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. By the way, that's an area we didn't even talk about. When we have those injuries inside of us, we give place to the enemy. And when we begin to follow after empty things, the Bible says, don't give any place to the enemy. The enemy takes advantage of us. We'll talk another time of the demonic realm and how that affects us when we're seeking empty things. But he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God is glad he called you. He's on your side. You might not think he is. You might think that he can't be because of what you've done or what you've gone through or a road you've gone down, but God wants the best for you. And God is on your side. He finishes saying, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Consider what great things he has done for you. Consider the way that he has made by his sacrifice. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. The road's in front of you. The fork in the road is in front of you. As I said, today is the beginning when we begin to talk about these things. But it's a good beginning. Like when I finally asked, why did I respond that way? What is it about me that I would respond in a lighthearted conversation with something so heavy? And caused me to look inside myself that you would ask, why am I doing these things? What am I getting out of it? What is this about? Could it be there's something unhealthy in the inner man that needs to be opened up to the God who heals the brokenhearted, who binds our wounds, whom by his stripes we are healed? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can consider our inner man, our spirit, our heart today, and that you have not just died for our eternity, but you have died for us to be healthy now, having the inner man renewed day by day. And so we open up our lives to you. It's as if we just expose our spirit to you, our inner man, our heart, and we say, search us, O God, and know our heart. Try us and know our ways, and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we want you to look inside. We want you to heal us because we need to be healed by you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we prayed. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you know that you are valuable to him. That whether you, even if you feel like you have no value, that God values you. May you turn to him. May you open up your heart to him. Serve him with all of your heart. That God can see deeply and touch and heal a diseased soul, an injured soul, a traumatized soul. That we can be right with him and used by him to reach out to a world who is the same. It's going through the very same things.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.